We are humbled in the presence of our God this morning as we gather together and hope and pray that each and every precious soul that is here with so many visitors will recognize we're in the presence of God and that we have to overcome. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. As we think about the power of the Word of God and the fact that our God is alive, and that Christ is sitting at His right hand, and to recognize again that He is the audience and we are not. We are all participants. And so we hope and pray that everyone will have their minds engaged in this worship and thinking about spiritual things. And as we study the Word of God, that we will make application to our lives, recognizing that we have to give an answer for the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or bad. And it's of eternal consequence of that special hope as we think about in Christ Jesus of eternal life. We have had much adversity here recently, and as we talked about last week, Jesus learned obedience from the things which He suffered and had become perfect. He became all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. So we learned obedience from Christ. And we're going to talk about dealing with adversity. And Solomon, the preacher, had said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, as he writes by inspiration, he said, "In the day of prosperity, be happy. We're joyful with those who have graduated. We're joyful with those who have recently married and will be married soon. We rejoice in that. And when things are going well, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, you know what we need to consider? God has made the one as well as the other." Well, most people would say, wait a minute, God only wants happy things to happen in my life. We need to recognize God has allowed us to go through tests of our faith and adversity in our life, as God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. We have to trust in God as we think about going through adversity. Are things always going to be happy? Are all things going to be good? Do we believe what the Word of God says? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8, Solomon, the same writer, had said by inspiration, "If a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember what? Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be a futility." Many days of darkness. How are you going to deal with that time of adversity? You know what the righteous are going to do? The righteous will overcome adversity. When you look at God's character, and as we look upon our response, we're going to notice concerning different men in the Scriptures and how they dealt with adversity. And we're going to notice how the righteous overcame adversity and how our response should be. So let us examine as we look upon the Scriptures. You can look on the screen or look in your own Bibles to make sure that these things are accurate in accordance with the Word of God. As we look in God's character concerning faithfulness in Hezekiah, we notice concerning Hezekiah being a righteous king, but he went through tremendous adversity for even getting to that point to demonstrate that righteousness and difficulties that he was able to overcome. Well, it was only because God was faithful that he was able to overcome. In Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6, notice the adversity that Hezekiah was going through at that time. Hezekiah was a young man. He was only, if I'm reading in the Scriptures correctly, he's about 39 years old at this time. The Scripture says in Isaiah 38, verse 1, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Hezekiah has been told that he has a terminal illness, and he has been told by the prophet of God that he is going to die, that you need to set your house in order. Well, did he give up and just say, well, the Lord's will be done? Well, the scripture says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. I'm not trying to emphasize concerning what I have done and all the glory and praise and honor that I deserve. No, what I've done, what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So here's the process, and as you look upon the power of prayer, terminal illness, you're going to die. He prayed, reminding God of his faithfulness and pleasing him all throughout his life, and he wept bitterly. Notice the word of God in response came to Isaiah in verse 4 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now this is very important as we look upon concerning his life. What's very important that you read several accounts of concerning Hezekiah as you look in the accounts of Chronicles and Kings also. And we may not get the time frame of when this was occurring in his life. It is very likely that if Hezekiah dies at this point, the city of Jerusalem falls. The Assyrians were the most powerful army during that period of time. And the northern kingdom of Israel, Assyria, took. They were all gone into captivity. It was because of their sins, as God had said, you hear the promise, if you obey, I'll take care of you, I'll defend of you. But if you don't, you're going to be taken away into captivity. God meant what he said and fulfilled what his promise. The northern kingdom goes away into captivity, and Assyria is coming and taking several cities of Judah already, and now Jerusalem is next. And here is the king of Assyria who is mocking and taunting God, the God of heaven. And Isaiah the prophet, of course, was faithful during this period of time also. And as we see here concerning the power of prayer, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And what did God do? Without even the Israelites having to fight, 185,000 Assyrians are put to death by the power of the word of God. God had mercy on him and answered your prayer and added 15 years to his life. And he was there to help Jerusalem with the power of prayer to withstand the taunts of the Assyrian king as he prays before God. 185,000 people fall. You see, concerning God's character, Hezekiah and his faithfulness in God and trusting in him, and God's answer to that prayer. As we think about several with health issues and concerning the power of prayer, the right response concerning adversity is, I'm going to trust and obey the Lord. Proverbs 3 verse 5 through 8. I will trust and obey and pray. Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Because what happens when we lean on our own understanding? When we worry and we fret, and we're tempted to do sinful things like drink alcohol and smoke dope, and concerning whatever I can do to mask the pain and deal with the pain. He said, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be what? It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Hezekiah did. God answered his prayer, and he did so much good for the kingdom. Will you trust the Lord when you receive bad news from the doctor? How will you respond in that affliction? Hebrews chapter 4. On this side of the cross, of course, we have Christ as our great high priest. In Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, since we have such a great high priest who has passed the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive what? Receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go with boldness to the throne of grace through our great high priest Jesus being Christians. We receive that Lord's help in our time of need. Well, does that mean that God is going to grant you 15 years of life? Is that what that means? As we look upon the example of Hezekiah there? No, that doesn't necessarily mean that you will have 15 years granted. God has not promised that, but he has promised that even if you do have a thorn in the flesh, like the Apostle Paul, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll recognize God's grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. God didn't take away that thorn in the flesh, even though the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that it might be removed. God's grace is enough for you. Power is perfected in weakness. And the Apostle Paul was grateful for that answer to prayer. And that's what it might be as we think about going through that. The Lord will help you to endure through whatever you are going through concerning your life and the afflictions. This is the right response: to trust and obey and pray in the Lord. Give your worries and cares and concerns to him. Look at God's character concerning Job. That lesson concerning God's character and him and his power. We're allowed to look behind the scenes. God's word allows us to see, as we look upon all these spiritual forces of wickedness in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And so we're allowed a brief glimpse of what is going on behind the scenes in Job's life. In Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, the Lord said to Satan, as they're all gathered together, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." As you look upon Job, he does what is right. He's even praying for his children. Maybe they've cursed God in their hearts, as a few verses earlier had said. Well, here's what Satan answers. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands." I don't even notice concerning that. He regretted to God, "You have blessed the work of his hands." He wouldn't deny that. "And his possessions have increased in the land." It's because of God that these things have happened. And Satan acknowledges that. But basically Satan's saying it's not fair. You placed a hedge about him. You protected him. But you know what? Here's the challenge. "Satan," says the Lord, "put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." That's what Satan thought would happen. Because so many, when they're going through suffering, they blame and curse God, exactly what Satan wants and desires. We need to recognize the power between good and evil in this world. Do we recognize that, or we deny evil is in this world? That the devil is working in this world, but God is working also. And here's the test of our trials and afflictions that we are going through. Notice concerning what the Lord responded to Satan. In Job 1, verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And if you remember that chapter, what all that had happened, Sabaeans and Chaldeans. Here are enemies, and they kill the Job's servants with the sword. All the sheep are burned up, and fire coming down from heaven. And all his precious children, all 10 of them, die when a great wind collapsed on the house when they are celebrating together. One after another, and here comes a messenger. I alone am left. You see concerning Satan how relentless he is concerning evil upon Job, that righteous man. How did Job deal with that adversity? How did he deal with it? Did he curse? Did he curse God? Did he blame him? No, he didn't. He praises him. He praises him. He worships him. Said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord, not cursed. Satan is relentless. He doesn't give up, does he? He doesn't give up. And he makes him suffer with boils. Only God said, don't take his life. In Job 1, verse 21, and chapter 2 through chapter 2 and verse 5. We look upon the long thing, and some people say, well, why is Job 42 chapters long? Of course, the chapter divisions were made by man, but this is this long book. When you think about when you're going through suffering, isn't it long and you have to endure it through a lot? Well, Job is going to not only have to deal with his pain and suffering and his wife telling him to curse God and die, exactly what Satan wanted, but here his three friends come, and at first they sit with him for 7 days, and if you wonder how to deal with somebody who is suffering, the book of Job is a good example of Job's three friends. They saw his pain was very great, and they sat with him for 7 days. Those who are suffering through affliction, what do they want? You sit with them. You pray for them. Encourage them. You kind of leave it up to them concerning how much you respond to them. Job is being persecuted by his three friends because as you look upon their lives, they have their ideas, and here are the world's ideas. That basically, Job, you must have done something to deserve this. And of course, we have the testimony of God concerning the character of Job. No, he didn't do some sort of sin, commit some sort of sin. Well, he deserved this. In Job chapter 19, he's asking why his friends are persecuting him. He said, persecuting him 10 times over and over and over and over again. How are you going to deal with that sort of affliction? Have you been afflicted the way Job was suffering or being righteous? He's wondering why God is allowing him to suffer because he thinks God is all behind it. He doesn't realize Satan is behind that. But you know what? He understood after a period of time of suffering. Notice the faith of Job. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Job 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Basically, as you look upon this idea that basically concerning you will not always necessarily reap what you sow in this world. Sometimes you will, but not always. Yes, I know that my Redeemer lives, even as he is suffering. He didn't become an atheist. He didn't turn away from God. He questioned concerning some things about God. He thinks he's going to die from this suffering here, from these boils. He doesn't expect to live. He said, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. There are some things that Job had to learn, and sometimes we don't understand. So what is going on behind the scenes? What is God doing? Why isn't he hearing and answering my prayers? Why isn't he taking away my affliction? Why isn't he doing that? Why is he allowing me to suffer? Why? Well, as we come towards the book, and we don't have time to go through all of Job 38 and 39, but God talks about his power and it's wisdom in the universe and how he is controlling the universe. And we might question, why does God do this? And why is God doing that? And you think about, what would you do if you were in that position of power and dealing with billions and billions of people in all their different circumstances. Would you be able to handle that? I know I wouldn't. And so God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, and he's going to tell him a lot of things that he doesn't understand about how he works and his power and his wisdom. Have you created the universe? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you, Job? Yeah, he's a righteous man, but there are some things he has to learn. And we learn things through suffering. And after all of the what God had spoken to Job in person, in Job 42, in verses 1 through 6, he responds that, "I know that you can do all things," talking about God, "and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" Which is what God had told him. "Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand." Have you done that? Very likely you have. I know I have done that. "Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And we have it revealed in the Scriptures for us. "Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I repent. I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." You think about the power with which this world is being held. And people mock and spite God and curse and swear on his name and do evil deeds. And he allows this world to continue. As we know in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, concerning Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. We all ought to repent in dust and ashes when we question the providence and the power of God. And notice in verse 11 and following, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. All his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before came to him. They consoled and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons, 4 generations. And Job died, an old man and full of days." Job, a righteous man, overcame adversity. Even as it looked like he was going to die, and he was expecting to die. But you notice that Job did not take his life, where so many might take the easy way out and say, "Well, just put me out of my misery, put me in debt." No, as we look upon it concerning our lives belong to God. Why would we do that? Why would we do that to ourselves and being created in the image of God, to whereby how are we going to be prepared for the judgment day? We just take our lives. Job is our example in suffering. In James 5, verse 11, James says, "By inspiration, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job." He wasn't a fictional character, as some would try to say. "And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings." Which is interesting, when we look upon the Lord's dealings, some will say, well, the Lord was pretty harsh with Job, wasn't he? He wasn't fair with Job. Those who are worldly, those who are fleshly minded, that's what they would say about God. But what was the outcome? It's not what you're going through when you're going through the afflictions. It's the outcome. The Lord allows us to be tested. Satan is trying to tempt you to curse and blame God. And here's a challenge. Are you going to bless God or are you going to curse him by living faithfully for him? Because the outcome of the Lord's dealings is he's full of compassion. He is merciful. Have you understood that in your life? We hope and pray that you have, because if you're a faithful Christian, you've endured through this. Because the right response is, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me," whatever I'm facing in my life. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. Notice it. For it is God who is at work in you. For what reason? Well, we have to humble ourselves and allow God's word and Him concerning the influence in my life, both to will and work for whose pleasure? We want so much concerning our pleasure. We want things the way that we desire. And if God doesn't give me that, then I'm not going to serve Him. I'm not going to please Him. And you fit right into what the Satan's plans is, blaming God and cursing Him. But you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not because the preacher said so, but because God's word says so. It wasn't just a matter of, hey, the Apostle Paul is here. We got to act right. The preacher is coming around. We have to act right. Just like when you might look at your radar. Here's a police officer. I got to look at the radar. Look at my speedometer. Am I within the law? God is always watching. Not as just in the assembly, but every day of our lives. We need to recognize and respect and fear God and serve Him. Whatever we're facing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we notice concerning Joseph's life, God's character, His presence with Joseph. If you remember, concerning Joseph was sold into slavery, his brothers hated him. His father gave him a coat of many colors. You ever had that concerning jealous of concerning what your parents have given to one of your siblings and being mad and angry and upset about it? They were so upset that they wanted to kill him, to get rid of him, to get him out of the way. He had these dreams, and in those dreams is that they're all going to bow down to him. Oh, that's never going to happen. We're not going to allow that to happen. During that period of time, God revealed His word through dreams. That was coming from God. And the whole thing about it is, as you look upon Joseph's perspective, how do you handle all of that? I'm suffering. Is God really, really with me? Being sold into slavery by his brothers and taken down to Egypt to Potiphar's household. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, what it says? The scripture says the Lord was with Joseph. What? How was the Lord with Joseph? Look at all his circumstances. As you look upon Joseph, if you will, a type of Christ. As you look upon the example of Christ concerning his suffering. The Lord was with Joseph. He was doing what was right, even though he suffered. And so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Remember, he is a slave. Now his master, what did he see? He saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. He saw the evidence of it. It wasn't just a matter of concerning here Joseph giving credit to God. Here, the Lord is with Joseph and he prospered. Continuation in verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight, became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. That's never going to happen to a slave, is it? You're not going to put him in charge. You can't trust a slave. And yet he saw that he prospered. And so, hey, you can have it all. Overseer over all of what I have. It came about from that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Kind of makes you think of concerning us as Christians. Was it godliness with contentment is great gain? May not know how much I have, but I have enough. Godliness with contentment is great, great gain. We brought nothing in this world. We're not going to carry anything out either. But here's going to be another great test concerning Joseph, a righteous man. put in charge of all of Pharaoh's, all that he has. Verse 7, the scripture says, now Joseph was handsome in form, in appearance. You know, the whole thing is, if you're handsome or beautiful, there's going to be more temptations that are there. Joseph is a young man. He's been sold into slavery. His father hasn't come, who loved him, hasn't come to search for him. And he's all alone in a foreign land. Will he forget about God while he's there and while he's suffering? It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. Women can desire concerning men who are handsome in form and appearance. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. Why did he refuse? Why did he do that? He told her, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Here's the thing that he was concerned about. Would we be concerned about the same thing? Oh, concerning, look at this here, concerning Potiphar's wife. Nobody's going to know. Her husband is away. Why not? People don't care about me. My family doesn't care about me. So let me just enjoy this pleasure. No, he said, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he didn't listen to her, to lie by her or be with her. It wasn't just a one-time thing. I think sometimes maybe we consider it was just a one-time thing and just, oh, she just let it go. No, day after day after day, Satan tries to weaken us through temptations over and over and over again. He doesn't give up. And then in verse 11, it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work. He's being faithful, doing his work. None of the men of the household was there inside. There's a lesson for us here. There is no evidence concerning. There's going to be no evidence for his faithfulness before others, because all the men are gone. This is why we have to be very careful and not be alone with a woman where we can be charged with something. Going back to the text, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. It kind of reminds you of flee sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. No need to discuss, you know. He left. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, a lie. See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, which she was the one who was guilty. And I screamed when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed. He left out his garment beside me and fled and went outside. It sounds plausible, but it's not true. It's not true. You look upon the example of Joseph being falsely accused and thrown into prison. What would you do? The thing is that God's providence was still at work. Concerning that, he is able to interpret the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer accurately. And here the baker is put to death. The cupbearer is back in Pharaoh's good graces. And all that Joseph asked was, please remember me before Pharaoh. And he forgot him for 2 years. Adversity after adversity after adversity. Falsely accused for doing the right thing. Life's not fair. Well, is it fair? Does that mean the Lord isn't with you? No, the Lord was continued to be with Joseph. He continued to be with Joseph. And should have had the scripture there in Genesis 41 and verse 41. Genesis 41 and verse 41. Here he had been in the prison, and later on when he interprets Pharaoh's dream, God gave him the interpretation, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt, from the prison to the palace. From the prison to the palace. God was with Joseph, but he had to endure through all those afflictions. And here later on, all the rest of the whole earth is coming to Egypt to be able to partake during those 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, which was the interpretation. Concerning the right response is that I will live. I will live for Him. I will live for Him. In Psalm chapter 23, verses 4 through 6, the psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what will I fear? I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We need to be reminded of those things when we're facing death, that the Lord has promised to be with us and comfort us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here's the attitude and mindset. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Didn't we read about that in Psalm chapter 27? We most certainly did. We sang the hymn, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Apostle Paul said, as he endured through great afflictions, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of who? The Apostle Paul and his great power and might? No. Will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way. A faithful Christian, you're going to be afflicted in every way. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be crushed by that? Paul said, no, we're not. We're not crushed. Perplexed? Are you perplexed about the things that are going on in your life or going on in the congregation? Why are things happening this way? Perplexed, maybe. But not despairing. We're not despairing. Persecuted. Does that mean that God isn't with us? No. But not forsaken, because He has promised to be with us always. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Is it manifested in our lives? For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Is that the way it is concerning our life, that we are living for Jesus, or we're living for ourselves? Or is it going to be the circumstances that we're facing in our life? That's what we're going to be focused on, because if we are, we're going to be worried. We're going to be depressed. We're going to be discouraged. We need to recognize concerning the gospel, this treasure we have in earthen vessels, to remind it of the power of God when we're afflicted, because we're not crushed, and we're not despairing, and we're not forsaken. We're trusting in God. As we look upon the love of Christ, God demonstrates His own love toward us while we're yet sinners, that Christ died for us. So whatever is going on in our life concerning death or persecution or any kind of suffering, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. Chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. The right response is, I'm going to persevere. You talk about that chapter of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How are we going to persevere? We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as he talked about love, he said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, what? Endures all things. Love never fails. God gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not. I will persevere. Can you say that? That is the right response from the righteous. Instead, I will give up. In God's character concerning deliverance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul thought he was going to die from this experience. He said, we are burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. But God will deliver us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 9. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. Talking about the past tense concerning this, what had happened. And will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons in our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Think about the power of prayer. That is, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian brethren, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. According to what? According to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When Jesus, in John chapter 11, concerning Lazarus, Mary and Martha are weeping over the loss of their brother. He has died. And Jesus had told, your brother's going to rise again. I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes in the world. God is going to deliver. Does that necessarily mean that going to deliver me physically from whatever we're facing? No, but eventually, in the resurrection, we will live even if we have died through the resurrection of Christ. So the right response would be, I will overcome adversity. Whatever I'm facing in my life. Whereas Psalm 34 in verse 19 and Psalm 34 in verse 19, a wonderful chapter to read when you're suffering. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But what is the Lord going to do? Well, he doesn't care. He isn't concerned about you. That's what Satan will try to say. The scripture says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Out of them all, I will overcome adversity. The Apostle Paul was confident even as he's facing the executioner concerning death. His death was coming. And he's been preaching the gospel. It's not fair. It's not right. No, it's not fair. It's not right. But you know what? There's something greater. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. For he had fought the good fight of faith. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. In the future, he said, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are you going to have the right response when afflictions come in your life? Are you going to quit? Are you going to fail? Are you going to worry? Or are you going to persevere? If you're not a Christian this morning, why not? You don't have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. You don't have the power of prayer. You're separated from God, the one who sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. By the grace of God, Jesus takes the death for everyone. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not repent of your sins? Change your ways for God's ways, for his ways are right, and his ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. Humble yourself before him. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be buried with Christ in baptism that you might rise to walk in newness of life. For Jesus said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelief shall be condemned. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. For Saul did so immediately. What a change in his life. And what a change concerning your life. Because the Lord has promised to be with those who are faithful. And no matter what afflictions you go through, as you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you're suffering persecutions and afflictions, the Lord is promised to be with you. You have the power of prayer that he has promised to provide grace and mercy to help in time of need through our great high priest and redeemer. If you need the prayers of the congregation, you can do that. Or if you need to be restored through repentance and prayer, whatever your spiritual need is, if you're not prepared for the judgment day, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.